The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 25th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus continued, "When the Son of Humanity comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit at the throne of his glory. All nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, 'Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me.' Then he will say to those at his left hand, 'You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison, and did not take care of you?' Then he will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today is the conclusion of Matthew 25, Jesus' last sermon, if you will, to his disciples. This is at the conclusion of his week of residency in the temple, teaching amidst the crowds and fencing off attacks by the scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priests, and all of Herod's men. This is maybe his last will and testament before things turn to the Last Supper, toward his final evening. And it's been a story in three movements. 2 weeks ago, we had the parable of the 10 bridesmaids, 5 who were wise, 5 foolish, 5 who brought extra oil, 5 who did not. And the underlying message that Jesus is attempting to communicate is be prepared. Be prepared no matter what comes. Whatever the task is at hand, be prepared to face it. In this parable, it was remaining present for the arrival of the bridegroom. It was making sure that when the bridegroom arrived, that the lamps were lit regardless of the hour of the night. And so to be prepared, those who were wise took extra oil for their lamps. So be prepared. Be ready, regardless of what moment in history you may be in, to take a wise look at what's going on around us, to take an account of the resources at our fingertips, and to simply be prepared with what we have and what's in front of us. The second movement is the difficult parable of the talents, the one where the rich landowner or the master goes away and entrusts a series of talents to his most trustworthy slaves, 5, 2, and 1. The first 2 double what they have. The third buries the talent in the ground, this obnoxious amount of money. The first 2 for doubling the talents are rewarded. And the third, in this interpretation, is the hero of the story for not participating in a system that only harms the most vulnerable. Resources are finite. You can't create money if you can just imagine it. Everything that you have comes at the expense of somebody else for the people in Jesus's reality. So to make one talent means that you are taking a talent of resources, probably from the most vulnerable. And the third slave, recognizing that the master doesn't reap what he sows and scatters what does not belong to him, buries the talent so it does not circulate in a predatory fashion. And he speaks that truth, something that everybody knew but no one dared to say out loud. And for that, he's thrown into the outer darkness. Speak truth to power and don't participate in predatory systems. Second movement. So be prepared where you are and with what you've got. Name the injustice of systems in front of you and subvert them. And finally, and most famously, the concluding parable of Matthew's story of Jesus, the division, or rather judgment, of the sheep and the goats. This is the one where people tell you they're Matthew 25 Christians. This is a part of Matthew 25 I think they're talking about. Rarely have I encountered a Christian that says, oh, I'm a Matthew 25 Christian, and then talks about how much oil for their lamp they're carrying with them. No, this is the one about feeding the hungry, providing drink for the thirsty, visiting the sick and imprisoned, clothing the naked. This is that Matthew 25 moment. And unfortunately, and just a brief aside, because I know it's a question, yes, there are sheep and there are goats, and beyond that, that's it. Sheep provide wool in antiquity, goats provide milk. It was the shepherd's job to separate them because they grazed together. This is not an indictment of goats. Goats are very clever. I lived in a farming community in the hill country of Texas in my first call, and they were offended every 3 years at this parable because they all raised goats who are not dumb creatures or into the outer darkness. If the goats were scattered into the darkness, they would find a way out, I assure you. So a simple division, an agricultural metaphor, not the point. The point. This third movement is about action. It's about moving from that state of preparedness into action. And it's simply about what is your natural inclination. It's not whether you consciously do it at the end of the story. It's just that you do it. It becomes a natural way of living. Meeting the most vulnerable, those who are struggling, addressing the needs right at your fingertips, the hungry, the thirsty, the naked, the sick, the imprisoned. It may start out as a conscious decision, a daily practice. But at the end of the day, it is what comes out of you. Or to put it in a biblical metaphor, one that Jesus uses 12 times in his preaching in Matthew's gospel, what kind of fruit do you bear? 12 times in Matthew's story of Jesus, that metaphor comes out of Jesus' mouth. Or actually 11. The first time, it's John in the wilderness. The scribes and the Pharisees come out to the Jordan to see John preaching, preparing the way, this movement of repentance that is digging into the history of Israel's struggle of Exodus and exile. John reinvigorating the return from Babylon, instituting a return to covenant practices, right worship and right living. And I'll put a pin in that because John gets his own Sunday on December 10th, the second Sunday in Advent. But John says it first, bear fruit worthy of repentance. If it doesn't bear fruit, it's going to be pruned off and cast into the fire. That's John's message to the people and to the scribes and Pharisees. And it's this bear fruit worthy of repentance that Jesus picks up on. Jesus picks up on John's preparation for the kingdom by saying, now the kingdom has arrived or is arriving in your midst. And by participating in that kingdom, you ought to bear fruit worthy of repentance. In Jesus' sermon on the plain in Matthew 7, in three verses, we have five times the mention of bearing fruit. Matthew 7, verse 17, in the same way, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad trees bear bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Five times in three verses, moving toward the conclusion of his most famous sermon, Jesus drives the point home. Bear fruit. Good trees bear good fruit, bad trees bear bad fruit. You're not going to pick a good apple off of a decrepit tree, and you're not going to pick a bad apple off of a good tree, because you already would have pruned it when you noticed it. When the final harvest is there, the apples are ripe and rich. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. It is a harsh metaphor, but it's a harsh agricultural practice, one that I am all too familiar with growing up with a father and a grandfather who are farmers. And I know my dad will listen to this later, and he knows what I'm about to say. One of my least favorite practices as a child was pruning peach trees. He had a small, ever-growing peach orchard. Now he has a growing pecan orchard. And in the springtime, when you see the flowers start to bud and you see the little peaches form, you go through and you prune. Because otherwise the tree bears too much fruit, good or bad, and it weighs down the branches, they crack and fall off. And it hurts the entire system. And so you prune, which looked like for me on a Saturday morning in my adolescence, walking behind a trailer and throwing branches that were pruned onto a trailer, which is not what 8 or 9 year olds want to do on Saturday mornings. But I learned this practice, and it's vividly stuck in my mind, and I can remember the benefit of that pruning, the ripe peach that had come ripened in the sunlight and was sweet and juicy and is one that you wanted to have versus the ones on the that would have grown had there not been enough nutrients in the system. Small and diminished, bitter and hard, you prune to bring life. And sometimes we did burn the prunings. It's what you do. Matthew chapter 12, again imploring to the crowds and his disciples, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. Again, the tree doesn't decide. It is a part of a larger system of nutrients, of sunlight, of water. The tree is at the whims of famine, storm. And so it bears fruit based on human interaction and participation. It takes work to bear good fruit. So if the tree is known by its fruit, it's clear. It's either good or it's bad. And you make the decision accordingly. There are no rotten apples in Publix. Hopefully not. That's the way I read this final movement of Matthew 25. To get into the judgy, apocalyptic end times, you're a sheep, you're a goat, I know your fruits. Or not I know your fruits, I know what you have done. Gets into fear-mongering. It's actually the fruits that are important. Because that's what the king says at the end of the story. I saw what you did or didn't do. The righteous answer, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry, thirsty, naked, imprisoned, or sick? When was it? What you did to the least, you did to a member of my family. And then the opposite response, when did we see you thirsty, hungry, naked, sick, imprisoned, and did nothing? Just as you did not do to the least, you did not do unto me. We'll leave the judgment to God's prerogative. I'm not going to try to participate in that kind of calculus that so many try to, No answer there. Again, it's God's prerogative. We're going to have to learn how much grace we can stomach at some point. What kind of fruit do you bear? What kind of fruit do people see and encounter? What needs pruning in your life so that better fruit can grow? Those are the questions that Jesus doesn't wrestle with just here for his disciples. It's a question of the gospel. It's been what it's about from the beginning. It was a shot across the bow from John. This is what is coming. Bear fruits worthy of the life that you're inheriting. Repentance is not just a set of mental gymnastics to move from sinner to saint. It's a lifetime of recognizing the world we're in and inhabiting it in a way that bears good fruit. Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Your life is going to demonstrate it. And yes, it takes conscious effort sometime. What we see here is the end result. Where we're at is somewhere in the middle, maybe somewhere in the beginning. We're learning the practice of pruning, the arts of agriculture, what it means to be a disciple. The way we think, we can't always control the thoughts that pop into our minds. Can't always help how we feel. I don't think anybody can. Feelings well up out of emotions. They are a natural part of who we are. But how we react or respond is the element of being human. Reaction comes from your guts. Reactions often look like lashing out from a place of anger, discomfort, or fear. Responses are calculated, weighed and measured, a benefit-cost analysis done. Pruning has taken place. The art of bearing fruit worthy of repentance is an art and a lifestyle of responding to the world around us in a state of preparedness. To bring it back full circle to where Jesus started. It's a clever accounting and calculating of what we got. It means knowing ourselves, taking an inventory of gifts, recognizing levels of privilege or access, recognizing material resources, spiritual energy, and the particular place where our feet hit the ground on a regular basis. All of that goes into this process. It's simple when I sit here and talk about it. I can, you know, just spit out 3 points and it's done. The practicalness of it, the daily living of it, is the life of discipleship. Again, we'll worry about the end result later. The question of discipleship right here, right now, the end of November in 2023. So what kind of fruit do you want to bear? And what work are you willing to do to make that happen? Not for the sake of salvation, but for the sake of embodying God's kingdom here and now. To be a bearer of healing and wholeness, to be a light shining, as Jesus says in Matthew 5 in his Sermon on the Mount, to be that beacon of hope in a weary world, a world that Jesus knew and loved and died for. Because at the end of the day, he saw the good in it, which is a reflection of how God sees the world, a reflection of the very vision of what God sees, the unexpected. Blessings where we would see curses. Life where we would see death. Opportunity where we might see a dead end. Participation in the reality of God's kingdom refocuses our vision to where we can start to see those blessings. We can start to see that life. We can start to see the opportunities that are right before us and then act upon them. Bear good fruits. That's the kingdom. And that's where we'll leave it. Again, not about working to save ourselves, but working into our own salvation. Already having been set free, this is the opportunity before us. So be prepared. Be prepared for what the world is going to bring. It's unexpected, yes, but we also can calculate. We can see the writing on the wall. We can see the fruit that the world is bearing, good or bad. We know some of the equations. So be prepared to meet it. Be prepared to speak truth in the face of injustice. And Lord knows there is injustice happening in our world. And it stays present until it is called out. Sometimes it's cleverly hidden. The hiddenness is calculated and needed in order for it to hold power. And when we speak its name, we bring it into the light, and then we can engage it. Then we can prune it so that justice rolls down like waters, as the prophet Amos said. And then bear good fruit. Know that God's going to do what God is going to do. Practice it, practice it, practice it. Until at the end of the day, it's natural, because it's originally who God created us to be. Lord, when did we see you? We didn't have to fight for it. We just did it, because everybody we look upon is a child of God, a member of the body of Christ, worthy of love, forgiveness, and respect. So bear good fruit. It's what God has called us to do. Amen.